Sarvasya Gnangana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militam Yenatasmai Sigurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manovistam Shtapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Upakadamayam Dantishvavadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhakti Vrindam Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Omam Rim Shram Hu Varam Tata Kahate Kikesh Kijalat Padakalochanam Vidharakanakash Varshadivasam Anandamaste Day. I must admit that when I heard that some devotees were planning a Christmas celebration today, I wasn't very inclined to participate. If only because it's not traditional in Krishna consciousness in our movement. I don't remember ever having done it before. So I didn't know if it was really an appropriate thing to do. But then I reflected that whenever Srila Prabhupada mentioned Lord Jesus Christ, whose appearance day it is today, that he would do so with great respect, recognizing Lord Jesus Christ as an empowered representative of the Lord. Just as the Lord's incarnations into the material world are unlimited, we know of some of them, we know 10 principal incarnations, and we know of others as well. But actually, the Bhagavatam informs us, Ete chamsa kalopumsha krishnashtu bhagavan swayam yudhriyam akalam lokam vidayam te yuge. That all the above mentioned incarnations are either plenary portions or portions of the plenary portions. But krishnashtu bhagavan swayam, Krishna is the original personality of God. He is the avatari. He's the fountainhead of all incarnations. And all of those incarnations appear in the material world whenever there's a disturbance created by the enemies of Indra. Indriya Vyakalam Loka Vidayinte Yuge Yuge. But of course, in the absence of the Lord, it is his representatives who carry on his mission. So therefore, there's another classification of incarnation besides the Lord himself, besides Vishnu Tattva. In the category of Vishnu Tattva, there's Leela avatars, Guna avatars, etc. But there's another special category, and that is called Shaktaveshara avatar. And a jiva soul who is empowered by the Lord to carry on his mission. Just like sometimes, the government may empower someone to represent them, like an ambassador. Actually, the ambassador, he carries with him the full powers of the country which he represents. If you please him, you please his country. If you displease him, you displease his country. So the representative of the Lord is the ambassador of the Lord. And such a personality is often infused with the same powers as Krishna. In the Krishna book, Srila Prabhupada mentions that the Lord is always waiting to bestow his full opulences upon his fully surrendered devotee. So therefore, sometimes we see devotees, they act with the same power as God. Or sometimes they even appear to do more than God. They do more than God by God's grace. They don't act like ordinary souls. They are empowered. So Prabhupada, on several occasions, when I went through the folio, where you can access all the information, all the knowledge that Srila Prabhupada has given us in an instant by the push of a button, Several times Prabhupada referred to Jesus Christ like this, Shaktivasya Avatar, a particularly empowered person. He also said he preached bhakti. One time he said, when someone challenged, do you accept Jesus Christ? Prabhupada said, yes, he's our spiritual master. So it would be disrespectful not to speak about the glories of Jesus Christ today. That we would neglect our duty. Because ultimately, a devotee of the Lord, he doesn't necessarily identify with a particular religion, rather he identifies with Sanatan Dharma. Because ultimately, in the spiritual world, it's not that there are Christians or Muslims or Hindus or Jews. There's liberated souls who serve Krishna in five primary rasas. So if one of those souls actually comes to this world to preach, we can't identify him from temporary religion, which started 2,000 or 5,000 or 1 million years ago. We have to see him as an eternal liberated soul. And in one conversation, Prabhupada said that Jesus came from the spiritual planets. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, as he was growing up, of course, he grew up in India, which was dominated by the British. And after some time, he came in contact with the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he became a Vaishnava, or rather one dedicated to the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he referred to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as his Eastern Savior, meaning that he also had a Western Savior. He benefited immensely from the teachings of Lord Jesus Christ. And I also considered that one time, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he was sent an invitation to come to a great mela of sadhus to speak about the absolute truth. So then the organizers of the mela understood that they'd actually sent an invitation to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. Philosophy, they got a little nervous. And they came, a group of them came and said, yes, you can come to the program, but you can't speak from Bhagavad Gita. All right, I won't speak from Gita. They thought, oh, that's good. If you don't speak from Gita, then you can't come to the conclusion that this Krishna is God. And they got a little more nervous and they said, well, neither can you speak from the Puranas. Okay. I won't speak from Purana. Neither can you speak from Upanishads. All right, I won't speak from Upanishads. And neither can you speak from any of the Vedic scriptures. All right, I'll speak from the Bible. So they went back and I thought, well, he's just going to speak from the Bible. But then they considered, you know, he's such a great scholar. And if so, the Bible is actually, you might say, a Vaishnava literature in the sense that it's spreading the glories of God. So they came back and said, you can't come. We reject their invitation. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was ready to establish the supremacy of God on the basis of the Bible, which was the scripture of Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we can spend a few moments to glorify such a exalted preacher and benefit from his life and his teachings. Actually, Lord Jesus Christ is actually mentioned in the Vedic scriptures, in the Bhavishya Purana. I used to have the quote, but I couldn't find it. In the Bhavishya Purana, the appearance of Jesus is predicted. Just like certain personality of Chanaka Pandit, for example, he was also mentioned there, that he would appear in what his activities would be, etc. So Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in the Bhavishya Purana. And these Puranas, of course, are timeless wisdom. They're thousands and thousands of years. Long before the appearance that Jesus made his appearance, it was predicted. So he has some part to play in the worldwide spreading of God consciousness. He has his, had his part to play. It's described there that one personality called Isha, the Son of God, would appear and he would preach religion to the meat-eaters.
What?
Religion to the meat-eaters?
What is this?
What kind of religion is there for meat-eaters? It feels contradictory, because in our Krishna conscious movement, no meat-eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex and gambling. Baba says, Atmana. One who kills the animal and sustains himself in the flesh of an animal, he's killer of the soul. Atmahana means killer of the soul. Hana to kill, Atma the soul. Of course, you can't kill the soul. The jayate mriyate vakara jin layam bhutva bhavita vanaguya. What this actually means is that you kill the soul's chances for self-realization. But of course, what are we preaching? We're preaching, like we said this morning, the pure conception of religion without any tinge. Unmotivated, uninterrupted, the pure devotional service. That devotional service which takes you to Goloka, Vrindavan, in the spiritual world. So how do we deal with this statement from the Bhagavad Purana that this Isha, which is later translated to Jesus, Son of God, that he's preaching a religion to the meat-eaters. Well, we can also appreciate that even within the Vedic scriptures, there's the section of Karmakanda. What is the section of Karmakanda? It's strictly Vedic, but it allows some sense gratification. Well, how's that? It allows regulated sense gratification under the rules and regulations of scripture for gradual elevation, for gradual purification. There's even an injunction that you can eat meat. Yes, you take, but under the certain rules and regulations. You take the goat, and at midnight, on the full moon, you take it to a secluded place, and while placing the cold steel to her throat, you whisper a mantra into her ear. My dear goat, the translation is this. My dear goat, now I'm taking your life, but in a future life, you may take mine. This is the price. What is meat called in?
Mamsa.
In Sanskrit, meat is called Mamsa. Mamsa means me-you. Interesting. Me-you. Now I'm taking your life, and in the future you will take my life. This is meat. You think twice as you eat. Now I'm eating this flesh, but this one day, this the living entity who has this body will eat my flesh. Mamsa. But instead of, you know, unrestricted slaughter of the innocent animals, there's regulated eating of the meat under certain conditions, so that one gradually becomes controlled. One's sinful activities are diminished to a greater degree. And gradually, by following this process, not only me, but drinking of wine, prostitution is also there in Vedic culture. But gradually one begins to understand the futility of these activities because it's in a regulated way, in the direction of higher authority. And gradually one rises out of the Karmakanda section of the Vedic scriptures to higher precepts and eventually to devotion. It would be very difficult for everyone to renounce immediately, just like we see this Krishna conscious movement. I mean, not, you know, every man, woman, and child is just embracing and shaving their head and, all right, Hari Bol. No. There's a limited number. It is for the most intelligent. It's for Medasaha, the most intelligent people, most fortunate people. But still, everyone must be given a chance to gradually progress in the spiritual path. So Karmakanda section is there. Sort of just unadulterated sense gratification, regulated sense gratification, gradual purification. So it is also a religion for the meat-eaters. It's also a religion for the meat-eaters. Maybe knowledge is there for meat-eaters as well. So it's perfectly in line that the Bhavishta Purana says, here's a great soul who came to preach to the meat eaters. Of course, he did say, do not kill.
But still they go on killing.
But still, they're accepting the existence of God. They're performing some religious activity. They're moral. But actually, Jesus Christ spoke many moral principles. The understanding of transcendence is not so much there. Not so much of a transcendental understanding. Just like the Krishna consciousness, we know that we have to rise from ignorance through passion to goodness. And we don't want to be goody-goodies, but the mode of goodness is illuminating. Prabhupada said, it is like the goodness of stepping stone to transcendence. So no one can actually, you can't just jump from the mode of ignorance into Sudhasattva, pure goodness. Krishna consciousness is scientific, A to Z. Adoshya-bhātata sadhu-sangata vajana-kriya nātada-vritti-syāt, like this. From Shraddha to Prema. So we have to gradually elevate ourselves. So Jesus Christ spoke according to time and circumstance. Whenever God was representative come, the same theme is there, love of God. But they speak as much as the people of that time can assimilate and understand. Like if I'm speaking to an audience of five-year-old children, I'll just say, you know, Janare Krishna, take some mumble sweets. If I'm preaching to a university student, so it's something deeper, a PhD, you know, we'll call him Brahma Vishnu Maharaj. Tomorrow, Vishnu Goswami. So Jesus, we can appreciate that he was a fully enlightened soul, without symptoms. What we know, of course, not so much of his life is actually recorded, but from what we can understand, he was a liberated soul. Brahma said he came from the spiritual planets. So he only revealed as much as the people of that time could understand. So he was given some basic understanding. Why Srila Prabhupada is giving us Sanatana Dharma, eternal religious truth. He's actually, the religion which Prabhupada is giving us is not something which has just come up according to time and circumstance. He's giving us the whole truth and nothing but the truth. In America, when you go to court and you put your hand on the Bible and you swear, I will tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So Krishna consciousness, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Who is God? What does he look like? What is his abode? Who is his associates? What is his world like? Like the Shantan Dharma. This was discussed between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Ghazi. For further details, you can refer there. And then Prabhupada said these temporary religions cannot really compare to the Shantan Dharma of Krishna consciousness. Nonetheless, Srila Prabhupada himself is very grateful for the preaching of Jesus Christ. One time, 1974, Rathi Yatra in San Francisco, Prabhupada addressed the crowd of Westerners. He said, your spiritual master, referring to Jesus, went to India to see Lord Jagannath. Now, 2,000 years later, Lord Jagannath is returning the favor by coming to the West. Prabhupada said, he gave credit. He said, Jesus Christ paved the way for Lord Jagannath because he preached personalism in this Western world, which is full of impersonalism. Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pushchachanade Shatarane O servant of Saraswati Bhaktivedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada. We offer our obeisances to you who, under the order of your Guru Maharaj, are coming to the Western countries to destroy this impersonalism and voidism, Nirvishesha Shunyavadi. The further you get from India, the more darkness there is. Just like if you have a candle. So around the candle is very bright. The further you go from the candle, the less light there is until you're in darkness. So India, actually you won't find the word India in the Vedic scriptures, like you won't find the word Hindu. India was always referred to as Bharatvarsha. Varsha means island, like subcontinent, India island. So Bharat can also mean light. Bharatvarsha means the land of light. Not light in the ordinary sense, but illumination, enlightenment, transcendental knowledge. It is the motherland of
of religion. If you can trace back the origins of any religion, Judaism, Christianity, Islam tradition, of course Islam and Christianity are very intricately entwined. If you read the Quran, you'll understand that. Recently someone gave me a Quran in South Africa, I read some of it, I could see how the origins are very similar. Judaism, of course, Buddhism, because Buddha appeared in India. So actually India is the land of enlightenment, the great, all the avatars, the rishis, sadhus, they all appear. And in Jesus himself, according to the Quran Gospel, which Prabhupada said, according to the Quran Gospel, in one lecture, he said, Lord Jesus Christ, he went to India. Because there's that period, I think so many years, I'm not so familiar, 30 years or something of his life, where 20 years, whatever, there's no record of what happened to him. He just disappeared from the scene. And there are records, many of you know, of course, devotees are fascinated by this information. You probably know more than I do. But then he traveled, and there's different records and different monasteries of his presence. Even they say that he was buried, his samadhis in Kashmir. So he went to India to seek enlightenment, because we can appreciate 2,000 years ago, what was the scene in India? Who was the acharya, Vaishnava acharya at that time, 2,000 years ago? I'm sure if we could look up, we would find some, because there's the list there in the Bhagavad Gita, the beginning Bhagavad's given the list. So one of those acharyas was present, and Krishna consciousness was prevalent there, and particularly prevalent in Jagannath Puri. So Jesus, he went there, but we can take an educated guess, he went there, when we hear that he was very upset by the smarter Brahmins in Jagannath Puri, that they were not like the, they were not giving mercy to the fallen. They were becoming, thinking themselves superior and abusing their position. So he became upset, so in disgust he left. And he came back to preach to his people. Now what type of people was he preaching to? That we have to, by understanding that, we can appreciate how great a person he was. As we were saying this morning, it's one thing to deliver the erudite, pious person, another thing to deliver the fallen people. That takes much more potency. It's one thing to cure a common fever. It's another thing to cure, you know, typhoid fever, meningitis, or AIDS. Right? Any doctor is given some credit if it brings down the fever. Oh, thank you, doctor. But when that doctor comes along and finds the cure for AIDS, he'll be world famous. He'll be just like Louis Pasteur. Louis Pasteur, en français. And Louis, he found a cure for something. Any of the doctors in the house? Huh? Okay. Something. Okay. Anyway, give me somebody else. There's some doctors who are so illiterate in material things. So these doctors are given great credit for their medical discoveries. So when that doctor comes along and finds a cure to AIDS, you better believe that he's going to be given so much credit, because it's a tough disease to cure. So to deliver, you know, Brahmanas who are almost there, just a hop, skip, and a jump away to the spiritual world. Okay, that's nice. You can deliver somebody like Jagai and Madai, all glories to you. All glories to Lord Nityananda. By his mercy, they were actually delivered. So where did Jesus preach? Was he preaching in India? No, he was preaching in the desert lands. And the Vedic scriptures describe that those who are killers of Brahmins, they take birth in regions, desert regions, where there's no water. We're not, you know, specifically mentioning or pointing out any people or whatever. But anyway, you can come to your own conclusions. Those who take birth in the land of the desert, they're considered killers of cows and brahmanas. That is the punishment. You take birth in a place where there's no water. Elevated persons, they need water. Brahmanas, they cannot tolerate two things, pain and a situation where there's no water. Kshatriyas can tolerate pain.
Rah, come on.
I was saying a king should not go to the battlefield and come back without being wounded. But a Brahmana, he can't tolerate pain. Meaning he can't tolerate the painful condition of material life in general. Therefore, with his intelligence, he tries to find a solution and get out of here and go back to the spiritual world. So to be, and also Brahmins, they like to keep very clean, suchi. They're always cleaning every place around them, cleansing externally and internally. Brahmins are always keeping clean because only in a clean condition, in a sattvic condition, can you realize the absolute, supreme, pure Krishna. So to be born in a desert with so much inconvenience, no water, food is difficult to obtain, so much austerity. So there's many previous sinful activities. And one who is sinful is naturally inimical towards the Lord. He's disobeyed the Lord, so he becomes covered, his intelligence becomes covered. The more you are favorable to the Lord, the more he releases you from the illusion of Maya. Conversely, the more sinful you are, the more covered you become. The more Krishna conscious you become, the more uncovered you become. This is the scientific, transcendental fact. So, to take birth in that part of the world means sinful life and inimical towards God. Those who engage in sense gratification, gross sense gratification, sin, they distance themselves further and further from the Lord. So it was in this situation that Lord Jesus Christ appeared in Bethlehem. And he did his best. And we can see that although he was such an illustrious preacher, people didn't appreciate what he had to give. And they killed him. Of course, not all of them killed him, but the sentiment that he was allowed to be killed because of this fierce mentality of the people amongst whom he was preaching. And actually we can say in one sense that was his greatest glory, that he sacrificed his life for preaching Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada said in one lecture, any injury that one obtains while preaching Krishna consciousness is a great sacrifice. So he was such a powerful preacher, he didn't mind, he had so much faith that he was preaching in his, and he didn't have a worldwide movement to facilitate or to back him up. You know, when he got into trouble, they couldn't go and call him and, you know, get him to write letters, you know, to the government like they did in Hungary. The whole world, all this guy was writing letters. The president got so fed up, stacks of letters on his desk. What is this Hare Krishna? Why are the people all over the world? He investigated and said, okay, stop persecuting them. The world's persecuting me. So then he wasn't backed up by personalities like Mukunda Maharaj, you know. He was this ISKCON communications, Food for Life, and newspaper. He was a lone preacher in the wilderness, practically alone. He had a few disciples, but I mean, we can, with all due respect, we can see the quality of some of those disciples, just a small band of disciples, and some of them even betrayed him. Judas. So, he preached in very difficult situations. And for a preacher to risk his life like that shows his devotion to the Lord. When you sacrifice on behalf of the Lord, that is a sign of your love. When you sacrifice means you give up something personal. If you sacrifice something personal, some sense gratification or some facility for the Lord, sign of love. Just like if a man and woman love each other, then they have to sacrifice for each other. Love means to sacrifice for the other. It means to make a sacrifice. So a devotee, naturally, he has to sacrifice. He has to give up his own selfish interest for the interest of the Lord. The perfection of that conception is seen in the Shikshastakam prayers. Nidhanam janam sundarini kapichambara vikatishikamayani mama janmani janmani ishwari bhavatad bhakti ahaitiki twani. My dear Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth, nor do I want to enjoy beautiful women, neither do I want any number of followers, name, fame, reputation. All that I want is that I might have your causeless devotional service in my life, birth after birth. Now, when he prays like that to the Lord, he endears himself to the Lord. Just imagine if you're owning a factory or something, and you open the doors for employment. You know, you just open a brand new factory. People are coming and they say, what are your qualifications? What salary would you like? Well, I think $1,000 a month would be good, $2,000. Right? What if someone comes and says, Nadanam Janam Sundarin Kavacham Vajagadishikamare Mama Janmani Janamani Ishwara Bhagata Bhakti Ahaitaki Tuhe? My dear boss, I have no desire for any salary. I want nothing from you. Not one single dollar, not one single cent. I only want to serve this corporation with earnestness, life after life. All right, you're the vice president of this corporation. I need to remake you vice president. You would think, oh, this man wants to surrender so much. And if you've ever been an employer, you'll know that if you have employees who do above and beyond the call of duty, you're so, you know, endeared to them. I know when I was a boy and I was working, I learned this, that if you do more than is expected of you for your employer, then, you know, you get a raise. You get a higher position, whatever. But this loyalty is actually very difficult in the material world, because material world means cheaters and the cheated. Everyone's exploiting. But if you give yourself to Krishna, you'll never be cheated. If you fully surrender to Krishna, you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. So we should not hesitate, based on our past experiences of surrendering in this world, we should not hesitate to surrender to the Lord. We can only be the gainers. So, one who sacrifices, as much as you sacrifice, this is an indication of how Krishna conscious you are. That's why, maybe not mentioning myself, but that's why in the Vedic culture, sannyasis are given respect. In the sense that they've renounced this world for Krishna, not the Mayavadi sannyasi, they renounce the world for themselves. That's the most disgusting thing. There's two material conceptions, I am his body, I am God. The last snare of material existence is to overcome this, because I am God, I am the enjoyer. But the Vaishnava sannyasi, he actually renounces the pleasures of this world and live a life of austerity. Of course, sannyasis carry Toshiba computers and take airplanes, but it is austere to constantly be traveling, not have no home, no place, no base to return to, but constantly on the move, constantly defending the Krishna conscious movement, constantly giving one's total energy to infusing with the knowledge of the conditioned souls and desire to take. Of course, not easy. Prabhupada said it, like the Sanat Saraswati said, it takes gallons of blood to make a conditioned soul into a devotee. So, typically the sannyasi is offered that respect. Even today in India, even now, 1995, India has become, I mean, really, in so many ways, materialistic. But even today, the sannyasi comes into the assembly, and people, Namaste Maharaj, they're offering their respect. Because he's made the sacrifice for God. So, that is an indication of one's surrender. One gives one's selfish interest for the interest of one's beloved. So, the ultimate sacrifice you can make is to give your life. That is the ultimate sacrifice, to give your life in the service of the Lord. So, Jesus Christ, he made this ultimate, so therefore we must offer our obeisances to him today. Because he gave up what is most dear. When there's danger, you know, many loved ones may be around you, but initially you start thinking about saving yourself, right? Fire! You run. Maybe the mother's grabbed a little kid or something, you know. But then self-preservation is a principle of nature. Even Darwin or somebody realized that. your life is most dear to you. So if you give your life, if you sacrifice your life on the altar of Sankirtan, what greater act could you perform than to give up your life for the Lord? So Jesus, of course we know that Jesus, he possessed so many mystic powers. But the Christians do say that he gave his, how does it they say it? His everlasting
life for your sins.
That we might all be delivered or something. I don't know. It's a nice phrase, actually. But he gave his life for us. In other words, he gave his life in preaching that others might become Krishna conscious. Selfless personality. Mahatma. Thinking of the good of others. This is Vaishnava. The Dharma, triple-minded person, he only thinks of himself or his extended family or whatever. But in Mahatma, he's broad-minded. He thinks of the interests of all of Krishna's children. Vidya Vinaya Sambhane Brahmani Gavi Hastani Sunyutai Vasapakita Pandita Sambhadarshanaha. He has this vision that all living entities are children of God. And he is lamenting that they are suffering in this world. So Jesus was willing to take the sins, another one of his qualifications. He was willing to suffer on behalf of others. We've already got enough suffering. I think everyone in this room will agree. Would you like any more suffering than you have right now? Everyone in this room has their problems. Their physical problems, their mental problems, right? When you go on Sankirtan, you know, door to door, you meet people. How often do you just sit down and just pour out their problems to you? Any Sankirtan devotee has this experience. Material life is problematic, Prabhupada said. So if someone takes on someone else's problems, if he's capable of taking on someone else's problems and solving them, and solving them in the ultimate way of giving Krishna consciousness, because Prabhupada said Krishna consciousness is the ultimate solution to all problems. So if someone takes the problems, if he takes the karma, yeah, that person must be given respect. No doubt, just to have this body means anyone has so many difficulties. But when you take the karma of someone else, then you have to suffer for that. Krishna can take the karma and make the sun. Prabhupada said he's like the sun, the sunyan. Purified, even the dirty cesspool can be purified by the sun's rays. The Prabhupada said that the spiritual master is not Krishna. He's Krishna's representative, but he's not Krishna. So when he takes the sins of his disciples, then those sins become visible as physical ailments. Or Prabhupada said, the guru sometimes has to see it in a dream, some nightmare. Because we can also live off karma in dreams. Dreams actually is one way in which we live off our karma. We see something horrible, we see something nice, whatever the case may be, and we experience it. It's an experience. Actually, all experiences are in the mind anyway, really. The body is just matter. There's not the ability to experience, but we're experiencing this subtly. So, spiritual master may experience in dream world, he may become physically ill. Therefore, respect must be given that this person is taking the sins of others and absorbing them, so they have a clean slate, so to speak, to practice Krishna consciousness. Now, Jesus, he took the sins of so many, and he's still taking their sins, and look at them, they're still sinning. The poor Lord Jesus Christ. But they go on sinning. The Prabhupada said that after initiation, if one continues sinning, then still the spiritual master has to absorb the sin. So he's probably said, have mercy on the poor spiritual master. Stop your sinning. So Jesus is taking on this, because so therefore so we must offer our dandavats, that he sacrificed so much. And even they had him on the cross, nailed to the cross, and were joking. They put some label above, I don't know what it was, making fun of him, the king of Israel, or whatever. They nailed him to the cross like this. And then they stabbed him with a spear. The blood was pouring from the wound. And he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Now, all of us have been insulted. And what is our... We're devotees.
who are aspiring devotees, let us say. One time someone said to Prabhupada, Prabhupada, you're the greatest Vaishnava. Prabhupada said, he said, Vaishnava. He said, to be a Vaishnava, that is the most exalted thing. He said, I'm trying to be a Vaishnava. A Vaishnava is very exalted. Vaishnava means whose heart is completely pure. Of course, Prabhupada was like that, but in his, to teach us. So we know as aspiring devotees, if someone says, you know, you're just a bum, Prabhu. The poor devotee even said something like that, but anyway, it does go on. You know, harsh words sometimes we say, oh, right? And your wife looks like an old goat. You know, when you're insulted, we immediately want to retaliate. You go on Sankirtan. I remember one time I was on Sankirtan. This was 1971 in Paris. And this wasn't long after the student riots. They were in the late 60s, but the sentiment was still carried on in the Latin Quarter of Paris. And I was with Bodhi and Krypton when I did Sankirtan, book distribution. And I was doing the street, and these students, red Marxist students, they surrounded me and they began pushing me back and forth, making fun of me, and then they began spitting on me. A big crowd, maybe 30 of them, and they kicked me to the ground and just began spitting. So I was just covered with saliva, like this. I was so angry. Got his neophyte. I didn't say, forgive me, Father, for they know I'm not what they are. I was thinking, if you're their God, put the lightning on them! Not like Haridas Thakur, another great example. Haridas Thakur, he was being, you know, whipped through 21 marketplaces for the sin of chanting the holy names of God. And towards the end, the guards, there were two guards, the king's men, you know, hey, what's with you? You don't die. It must have only lasted 2 or 3 marketplaces. You've got 21 marketplaces. So, if you don't die, the king will have our heads. So Haridas, oh, really? You poor things. All right. He went into samadhi. And he looked like death. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was in samadhi in the temple of Jagannath Puri, then the people thought he was dead. But Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was able to perceive that the life was there because there was some, he put a cotton swab under his nose and he gets this little air coming out. But visibly he appeared to be dead. So Haridas Thakur, he went into samadhi and then trance, and then he's dead, so they threw his body in the river, and he floated down the Ganga for some time, and then came back to external consciousness and came out. But out of compassion, even in that situation, they're tormenting him. And what about Prahlad Maharaj? His father tried to kill him in so many ways. Threw him off a cliff, under elephant's feet, gave him poison cake. This is not some, you know, Aesop's fables, some storybooks for children. He actually underwent this. And Raki Krishna Mari Krishna Raki K. If Krishna wants to kill you, no one can save you. If Krishna wants to save you, no one can kill you. But at the end, after it was all said and done, and his father was lying dead on the, you know, the palace marble floor, the Shingadev came and said, can I give you some blessing? And Prahlad said, no. Oh yes, he said, I'll have one blessing. Deliver my father. So this is a very exalted state of Krishna consciousness. Therefore, we have to offer our respects to Jesus Christ. Because he was able to forgive those who were torturing him. How are they able to forgive? Because they know that these souls are covered by illusion. They're not acting according to their real nature. Like when a person becomes angry, Prabhupada says nectar of devotion, that when someone becomes intoxicated, some of them become joking, some lie down and go to sleep, and think some become angry. And when you're angry, you do things that you regret later. You see an intoxicated person, he makes slap his wife or beat his kids or draw a gun and shoot his next door neighbor, and later,
"Oh, I'm sorry, I just was drunk, I didn't know what I was doing."
So sometimes, actually in a court of law, if one is in great distress, one commits a murder. It's not a premeditated murder, but one commits a murder just out of impulse, or because he was abused or assaulted or offended, then the judge takes that into consideration. They don't give life sentence. Because you're under duress, they call it, even though you're murdered, the sentence is lightened. Because the one was in a crazed condition, didn't know what he was doing. So in the same way, probably everyone in this material world is crazy. And they're all intoxicated by the material energy. The first intoxication is not in his body. And because of this intoxication of materialistic way of life, they don't know what they're doing. When they come to the devotees and say, "You know, you Hare Krishnas, bam, you know, you rascals." And they wouldn't do that if they were their original consciousness. What is the original consciousness? Krishna consciousness. Their past sins and the results and influence of the materials that they're doing this to me. So therefore, Tatikshava Karunika Suridam Savadehinam Ajatasatavasanta Sadhana Sadhabushala. Sadhana Sadhabushala means that the world is decorated with all saintly qualities, and one of those qualities is tolerance. If we can tolerate when he is insulted by others, he can tolerate when he's abused by others. And if he's a very exalted soul, he'll perceive this person is simply acting under illusion, therefore I forgive him. This is the quality of a saint. The beauty of a cuckoo is in her sweet singing. The beauty of an ugly person is his scholarship. The beauty of a woman is her shyness and chastity. And the beauty of a sage is his ability to forgive. And we have to learn this forgiveness. Prabhupada was reading a letter recently, Prabhupada said, "Forgive and forget. If you've been abused by, there's been some quarrel, is it just like husband and wife? There's quarrel, no one takes it very seriously.
It may be a big thing. Shoes may fly out, the washing machine, she may throw the pots and pans."
Chandrapada said it's like the clap of thunder, you know. Oh, it's just a thunder. Or the fighting of two billy goats. And 10 minutes later they're munching grass together. So the quarrel of the husband and wife, you know, oh, they're fighting again. So the devotee, he's very tolerant. He's willing to forgive. And we have a perfect example. I mean, no one nails us to crosses. I mean, of course, our devotees are. Devotees in this movement have sacrificed their lives. There's a number of cases in Russia where devotees were imprisoned during years of communism, and they refused to break their vows. They didn't eat the meat given to them by the jailers, and they starved to death. They died. Or in Bulgaria, when the devotee was killed by the secret police, he knew his life was at risk, but he kept on preaching. But generally, at least at this point, it may come, and certainly it will come, as this movement gets vigor and the demons become more envious, and they see the power of this international society for Krishna consciousness to stop sense gratification and instill love of God. And demons can't tolerate that. They hate it. They will see that many devotees may have to sacrifice their lives. But generally at this day, we don't have to sacrifice our lives. We just have to forgive the Prabhu who his criticisms are sorry. That's a horrible sorry. Whatever. Your hair's turning gray. Maybe. I mean, you carry that insult day after day after month after year. Right. So we're not insulted like Jesus. So let us reflect on his tolerance. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Another thing is that when he was on the cross, we have another indication of his greatness. Now this is just an educated guess, so to speak, because there's no actual reference, and Prabhupada didn't speak on it. But there is that point where he was nailed to the cross, and he looks to the sky, and he says, "My dear Lord, how hast thou now forsaken me?" Now, biblical scholars, they often interpret this to be a sign of weakness. In other words, they criticize their own spiritual master. They're not really disciples, of course, but there's nothing in the character of Jesus Christ that we can criticize. That would be foolish. We should not, when it says that we should not criticize the Vedic scriptures, Prabhupada, on several occasions, he said that means all scriptures to give glory to God. We should not criticize the Bible, we should not criticize the Torah, the Quran. We should not criticize, we may criticize false interpretation or false practice of those scriptures, that's something else. But we have, in no way should we ridicule scripture which is given by God. What does it speak of criticizing the great messiahs and ambassadors of that truth? So they are so foolish that they say, oh, this is a sign of weakness of Jesus. He became weak. At the moment of, you know, his test, he failed. But we would rather understand that when he said, "My dear Lord, how hast thou forsaken me?" that he's actually experiencing a very high sentiment of Krishna consciousness. That sentiment of separation from the Lord, feeling separation from the Lord, like great devotees, in the absence of the Lord, or within them. Feeling your separation, I'm considering the moment to be like 12 years or more. Tears are flowing from my eyes like torrents of rain. I'm feeling all vacant in the world in your absence. We're being trained like this to come to the stage of feeling separation from Krishna. So, for such a soul as Jesus, who gave his life with, you know, so much preaching, it's not difficult to accept that. At that moment, he was experiencing some intense separation, which in itself qualified him to go back to the spiritual planet, spiritual world, once he came. So like this, we can analyze the life of Jesus, and we can see that he was a great Vaishnava, and we can be inspired by his actions, we can be inspired by his teachings, so many ways, there's so many. Of course, unfortunately, we don't know much about his life. Not much was recorded, what we know is subject to interpretation, but there are instances where we can see that whatever we know, it's always in line with Krishna consciousness. When they were stoning a prostitute, when Jesus came, he said, "Those of you who have not sinned, then you cast the first stone." And nobody cast a stone. They're all hypocrites. Strong preacher. The preacher has to be like that. He has to be very powerful to point out the flaw. He walked on the water. Prabhupada said, "Appeared to him with all mystic powers." He didn't walk on water because he wanted to show off. He walked on water because the people were so foolish they wouldn't listen to his philosophy, so he had to make them follow him in another way. "Oh, he's walking on water. Now we'll follow you." He would not tolerate, just like Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati would not tolerate any statement against the principle of devotional service. Jesus, when he saw the money lenders in the temple, right? The temple was the place where everybody went. So the money lenders, like gamblers back then, they set up all their stalls there. And alone, he went in and started turning the tables over. You rascals, you fools, you not. In the house of my father. So somebody came here and opened a gambling casino in the corner, you know. Brahmacharis, Brahmacharis! In the house of God, to commit sin, just like to commit sin in the Holy Dawn is the greatest sin. You can, by performing devotional service in the Dawn, that service is magnified 1,000 times, and so is sin. So the house is also like the Dawn. It's the essence where service is performed. So to commit sin, no real devotee will tolerate that. It's like if you're walking with your wife and someone says, she's got the head of a goat. There's no reason I said this twice, it's just a So if you just stand by and go, your wife will go, you love me. You're not going to stand up for me. But if you actually have some cares and concern of someone insults your wife, you fight. So if someone insults God, you stand by, la-di-da-di-da. That means you don't have any real bhakti. Bhakti doesn't just mean, you know, shanti, 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 shanti. No. When your Lord is criticized, then you become angry like fire. One time, Prabhupada was doing a lecture in India, and when he was doing the kirtan, actually, turning around in one of the prayers, one of his female disciples was sitting at the edge of the stage, and some Indian man was pulling her sari, ripping her sari. Prabhupada stopped the Jayavada Madhava. He leapt off the Vyasa like a lion, and was swinging the kartas like Sudarshan Chakra. And he ran, just nicked the man like that. You rascal. And many people left. What kind of swami is this? He became angry. Swami is shanti. No. If the real sign of love, that's a real sign of love, is to take concern. So when the Mayavadi is blaspheming the Lord, there is no God, God is dead, God has no eyes, he has no nose, he has no senses. Oh, the pure devotee becomes angry because right before him is his beloved Lord Krishna. You can imagine saying, you know, Shri Prahlad does not exist. He was an illusion. Well, I've seen him right here. No, he's simply an illusion. You fool, he's sitting right here. No, he's an illusion. Everyone starts saying, Prahlad's an illusion, Prahlad's an illusion. No, it's not an illusion. Yes, he said. He's a million, you rascal! I'll show you. Listen, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So, in the pure devotee, we will see anger in the pure devotee. He becomes angry when his dear Lord is insulted. If he doesn't become angry, he's not much of a devotee. Not worth it. So Jesus became very angry. Knocked over the money, beat the people like this, and everyone ran away. Very nice example. Generally, we just think of course, there's another aspect of Jesus that you never see. Usually, he's on the cross. But he must have been very blissful, also. And he must have been preaching, because one of his disciples, the Book of John, or how do they call it? The Gospel of John. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised with drums and cymbals. There's some kirtan there. Must have been some kirtan. Chanting of God's name with drums and cymbals. We take it literally. So we don't read about this. And so many things have been pulled out or put into the Bible. But we can just imagine. Jesus, he must have also had the blissful moments as well. A preacher enjoys his preaching. He enjoys bringing people out of ignorance. What about the smiling, blissful Jesus dancing in ecstasy? I don't know what name we have in the Bible. Yahweh, 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 Hallelujah, Hallelujah.
He must have also been dancing and feasting with his disciples. There must have been many moments, perhaps more moments than are credited, but you never see that. So many lessons we can learn. I'll conclude with one lesson that I often refer to show the caliber of those who were with Jesus. Again, he was a single preacher, so we have to give, he was like a sannyasi actually, so we have to give so much credit. Once he, one of his disciples fell very, very ill, and he was becoming thinner and thinner and thinner. And the other disciples were thinking, well, he's not eating, So they were forcing him to eat food. But the more he ate, the skinnier he'd become. It was like a big mystery. What is this? He's becoming emaciated, and we're still giving him food. So then the master came. They used to refer to Jesus as the master. So one day Jesus visited that village. He was like mendicant, Parivajakacharya, Paramahansa Parivajakacharya, traveling one year, and kept going here and there and preaching. So he came to the village and he said, Master, one of your disciples is very ill. I'm becoming thinner and thinner. So Jesus said, he looked at him. He ascertained the problem. He said, fast for 20 days. Some of the disciples, why? He's becoming emaciated, and you're telling him to fast? We're going away. And they left. When the spiritual master says the rope is a snake, it's a snake. When he says the snake is a rope, it's a rope. That's the type of faith we have to have in the master. Yashadevi para bhakti yatadevi tatanga guru. One of us fourfold enemies, spiritual master and Krishna, the full import of Vedic knowledge is revealed. So Jesus was testing the faith of his disciples. So many went away. I think less than half remained. And then day by day, that sick disciple was fasting, not eating anything. He became thinner and thinner and thinner. And some disciples were pleading with Jesus, please, please, let him eat, let him eat. Jesus said, no, have faith. I know how to cure him. And gradually, day by day, the seven disciples became less and less and less. And there was only, I think, three or four left on the 19th day. And the man was practically dead. So these four disciples came, Master, please now, not one more day, you must give him some food, this is madness. Jesus said, faith, have faith. So three left and one stayed, which attended to the sick man. So on the 20th day, Jesus came to the bed. He said, sit up. He barely sit up. He said, open your mouth. The man opened his mouth. Skin and bones. Jesus had a cup of milk and honey. This was described as food. Milk and warm. A little bit of butter on top. Some honey. He put it right to the mouth of the man. He said, don't drink. Then one disciple was still there. He said, Master, this is too much. Jesus said, just have faith. So at least this disciple didn't have faith. All right, Master. Jesus said, open your mouth and don't drink. You can just imagine the sweet aroma of the milk and the honey coming in and drooling. A long time Jesus held there. And, you know, the other disciples were outside. They wanted to kill Jesus. They had sticks. They wanted to beat their own master. This is how mad they became. They lost their faith. When you lose faith, you become mad. Guru Abhad. Jesus held a long time. And finally, after 1 hour, everyone witnessed that from the stomach of that man came a tapeworm. This tapeworm was living in his, you know, tapeworms. They get quite big. They can be this long and thick. And what happens with a tapeworm is it eats the food that you eat. And although you're eating, you become thinner and thinner and thinner because they're taking all that nourishment, so he's tapeworming. So as the man had been starving for the last 20 days, so had the tapeworm. The tapeworm wasn't a devotee, he wasn't listening to Jesus, he was going to drink. So the tapeworm came out, to the amazement of all the disciples present, the tapeworm came out and started drinking the milk. And Jesus took two stones, crushed the head of the tapeworm, pulled it out. When the tapeworm was removed, he said to the man, "Now drink the milk and honey." So we should never challenge the intelligence of our spiritual teacher. Yasya Devi Parabhaktiriyata Devi Tata Guru. We have to have faith, otherwise if he doesn't know more than us, then why have we accepted him as our spiritual preceptor? So, like this, Jesus taught a lesson of faith. So we can see the quality of his disciples. Now what type of disciple do we want to be? We don't want to be like the disciples who abandon the Master, but we want to have faith in the Master and stick with the Master and learn a lesson. Be it an easy lesson or a difficult lesson, we have to have that faith. So by this story, he showed us the type of faith that we have to have. So in so many ways, he's a great Vaishnava. And of course, this is his appearance day, but he is more well known for his disappearance day, that he sacrificed his lives for others who could progress in Krishna consciousness. So we must offer our dandavats, our prayers, our obeisances, our respects to Lord Jesus Christ on this Christmas day, and think of him in this sober way, as any true Christian is doing today. Unfortunately, so many Christians are completely disobeying his instructions, but we don't want to blemish his character by their actions. We don't want to discuss that really today. Let us not let a great sacrifice he made. Think of him in a sober way. And also we can think of him in a blissful way, as I'm sure he was. He's never portrayed, but as a great Vaishnava preacher, he must have been very blissful in his preaching. And glorify the Lord with drums and cymbals and prasadam. We think some devotees have cooked a feast today. So we can honor that prasadam. And to honor that prasadam, not that we've come together, you know, because it's Christmas and we're going to have a Christmas party. No. The reason that we've come, and actually the reason at least that I'm speaking, is that we're honoring the Vaishnava. We have festivals to honor the incarnation of the Lord or the Lord's devotees. We're not just having a Christmas party, so we can have some nice prasadam. Let us take that prasadam in a state of Krishna consciousness and meditate on the sacrifice of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, so that we ourselves can become inspired in service to Srila Prabhupada and the Siskoda movement and imbibe some of the mercy of Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, key. Gaur Premanandi.